You all just said with me this phrase, my sin. Oh, I'm not asking you to repeat it. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Mr. Spafford, thank you for writing that years ago. I think you all know the story that the weariness on his life and his heart when he wrote those words was the drowning death of all of his children. His wife had taken the children across the Atlantic. He was going to join them later, and the ship sank. She made it, but the children did not. And she wrote them in those electronic messages they used to send. She said, saved alone. Only she made it. So as he rowed the ship to join her, he asked the captain, tell me when we're going to pass by where my children died. And the captain said, we're about there right now. And he went to his cabin and he wrote that song, it is well with my soul. Our lesson today is on peace. It's on peace. We were created for peace. This is the second lesson I have on that recently. I talk too long and don't get to put things all in one lesson. But there's so much here. I can't even describe how rich these lessons end up being for me. And all the things, I learn. It's amazing what God does for us. We were created for peace. We were not created for division. We were not created for conflict. We were not created for war. We were not created for broken relationships. We were supposed to be in a peace-filled, united relationship with our Father, and we were the ones who decided to rebel. We were the ones with our free will who thought we had a better idea. We were created for peace. So last time we talked about our hero Gideon. And Gideon and the Israelites had no peace. We were in Judges 6. We're not going to read that much today. I have a few quotations from it. But in Judges 6, we find out that the Midian army was coming in repeatedly and stealing all their food and stealing all their animals and abusing them as a people. And Israel was just in tumult over this. And Gideon is famously down inside a wine press threshing out the wheat. It's not the way you're supposed to thresh wheat. He's afraid of his food being stolen. Gideon had no peace. He had only fear and blame and doubt. And he famously says this in verse 13. If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are his miracles? I thought God was a God of miracles. I'd like a few right now. And he comes to the obvious conclusion, the Lord has abandoned us. Today, the phrase is, if these things are so, if this kind of suffering is happening, therefore there is no God. How can there be a God if war is allowed like that? If children are allowed to get these sicknesses? If harm and division and crime is allowed to continue? Obviously, there's no God. In the modern vernacular, Gideon says, obviously, the Lord has abandoned us, and neither of those statements are true. We take conflict and division, and we can't come up to our own conclusions. And if we're concluding like Gideon, we're wrong. If the Lord is with us, then why does this mess continue to happen to us? So Israel is praying. God sends them a prophet, and then God sends them an angel, specifically to Gideon. And he says, go in the strength of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Huh? Gideon is hiding. Gideon is no warrior, and he argues with the angel and says, you got the wrong guy. We won't go into the argument. We read that last time. You've got the wrong guy. I don't have any such skills. I don't have any such encouragement. I don't have any such wisdom. And I'm terrified. You've got the wrong guy. And so are we feeling that way when things end up going wrong. How can I possibly do this? Need a bigger platform up here. Or smaller notes or something. How can I possibly handle this? You want me to go be victorious? I can't even eat. I sure could use some help from God. So, where did Gideon end up in this conversation? We use this for a very specific reason, because of Gideon's conclusion in this conversation. When he realizes he doesn't realize who he's talking to, he ends up with this proclamation. Jehovah, or Yahweh if you want, Shalom. It's a proclamation of God. He is transformed. In this conversation, he's transformed. And it means God is peace. Gideon has seen no victories. Gideon is still a weak, uninformed, unsure, fear-filled individual. But he now has more information. We listed these things as interfering with peace. So, what interfered with Gideon's peace? Well, some of those items. Those items are for war, conflict, doubt, danger, discord, desperation, stress, foreboding, dread, unrest, division, hatred, attack, etc., etc., etc. But, all those items, sorry. But what interfered with Gideon's peace? Some of those things. But what changed? Had he realized any victories? No. Had he realized any success? No. Did he have more food? No. Did he have an army? No. Was Midian any weaker? No. What changed for Gideon to make a proclamation about who God is? God is peace. What changed? Knowledge. He, in that conversation, became aware of more about who God is. Exactly like we today. Our faith does move mountains, but it doesn't change the economy. Not God can, but our faith doesn't necessarily change the political structure. Our faith doesn't necessarily change our marriage, but our knowledge of who our Heavenly Father will change all those things, because those things, that knowledge changes us. Knowledge of God, knowledge of truth. If we really realize what we have a hold of, what it means to be part of his kingdom, I maintain we would be living very different lives. I know you guys live lives full of faith, and I'm thrilled to be working with such a congregation. But we still only see dimly. If we saw more clearly who God is, what His kingdom is all about, the majesty of Christ, if we saw more about what's truly true, not this filtered truth or this worldly truth, but real, everlasting truth, we would take the next step up. His faith changed. His circumstances hadn't changed one bit. And Gideon is a changed man because he knew more about God, he knew more about what was actually going on, and therefore his own faith, his own walk was different. Gideon changed. You see, our Heavenly Father is all about peace. He wanted peace with us, but we wouldn't have it. And so He has been trying to restore that peace. He's been trying to restore that peace ever since. And that's what we talked about last time. What significant things have to change for us to have any contact with peace? And first of all, I mean, it's coexistent. The two things happen at once. One is peace with our Heavenly Father. Those are the verses we read last time in talking about that peace. Romans 5:1, we have peace through God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of opening of 5 goes on with that, including 5:3, we celebrate in our tribulations. We celebrate our troubles because we have peace with God. You see, the difficulties of this life do not interrupt that peace. We celebrate them because those troubles, as it says in verse 3, tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. We go right from trouble to God's love, to being filled with hope, to being confident people. So far from trouble being anguishing for us, we say, with God, we're victorious. With God, trouble doesn't trouble me. It brings about strength. In Ephesians chapter 2, previously, those who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. And two things are described in there. One is peace with God, and the other is peace within the body. The great division between Jew and Gentile. People were coming at God from opposite points of view and wanted nothing to do with each other. But as they grew close to God, they grew close to each other. So there, every human relationship has peace in it when we have peace with our Heavenly Father. Every human relationship, when it's participated with the peace of God, has peace with each other, I should say. And co-equal with that, peace of God comes through victory over sin. Peace in victory over sin. Romans 8, the entire chapter talks about us being people in victory because of what Christ has done. That we are victorious, and therefore we have peace with God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we'll get back to that one in a while. And then we read these verses last time. And this is more about what I want us to dig into today. That we have peace in all circumstances. Peace in all circumstances. Now, we read these verses. We read these verses last time. We'll go back to John 14. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor fearful. See, the God, peace of God has no trouble or fear in it. And Jesus digs into our personal lives. And then he says, our hearts, rather. And then he says in John 16, do you now believe? Challenging. This, both of these statements in John 14 and John 16 are given during the last meal together they have after Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He's still talking to them, John 14, 15, and 16, and 17, with his prayer. Behold, the hour is coming and already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. He's talking about, he's moments before his crucifixion. He's hours before his beatings, his own torture. They're going to run terrified, and he's telling them, in me you have peace. In the world, he continues to say in verse 33, you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. We look around this world and we see the wars. We see the political trouble. We see, we're not really dealing with much economic trouble. Prices are in a bad shape. And I'm sorry that food's so expensive and housing and other things. But man, compared to where humans have been over the centuries, we are not in much trouble. We're in sinful trouble. We've always been there. But boy, we wring our hands and complain about a lot of things we shouldn't complain about. Jesus says, you're going to have trouble in the world. Now, he's talking to the 11, but we know that phrase applies to us because of many other verses. So just to be careful, the you there is the 11 apostles. But he says, I've overcome the world. And with Christ, again, we can be people who know peace. Not just imagine it, not just wish for it, but know it, have it. Like Gideon, be transformed by our knowledge and by our faith. 2 Thessalonians 3, 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Peace in all circumstances. I want to look at a couple of circumstances. Will you join me? A couple of circumstances. John 4. You know these stories. We just sang about this story. Jesus put his disciples in a boat, and they took off from the shore. They left the crowd, and they're going out across the lake. And a great windstorm arose, verse 37. And the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus, he was in the stern. What was Jesus doing? During the storm, what was Jesus doing? Sleeping. Sound like peace? I'd like to say he was sleeping like a baby. He was sleeping. They couldn't stand it. They're terrified. We have several accounts of this story. But I used the story of Mark because this question is included in Mark's account. This question is actually asked of Jesus. You know what it is. I love to bring it up. I brought it up a few times every year in different studies. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Kind of like Pilate asking Jesus, what is truth? Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? The most brilliant question asked to the perfect person in a desperately necessary moment. And he didn't hang around for the answer. He walked off. He couldn't have picked a better person to ask what is truth. He was exactly correct. Just stand still and listen. And they asked Jesus, don't you care that we're dying? In all history, has any human ever cared more perfectly than this man that we're dying? He's the only one who perfectly cared that we're perishing. He's the only one able to do anything about it. What a perfect question asked to the perfect person. Do you care that we're dying? And we have no idea. We have no idea. Still, even knowing about the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, even knowing about the blood covering our sins, even knowing about salvation in Christ, we have no idea what he went through because we're dying. So what a great question. Don't you care that we're perishing? He awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea by saying, peace. The wind ceased, and there was great calm. Why are you afraid? He asked him. Have you still no faith? You see, that's where we are. We are with Christ, in Christ, like they were in the boat. If they realized who they had in the boat, the only one who ever walked on this earth who, one, could do something about the storm, but the storm wasn't important. Their dying was important. And he's the only one who could do something about both. You think they'd have bothered to wake him? If they knew what was going on, if they understood, really understood the truth about what they had in that boat or who they had in that boat, the storm wouldn't have mattered anything. That's how we are. We are in Christ, and yet we still wring our hands and wonder, does God even care? If God was with us, why are these bad things happening to us? You know, that question is the same question you get asked sometimes when you're not worrying about the political situation we're in. Don't you care about who we're voting for, going to elect for president? Yeah, it matters to me. I'll be voting. But why aren't you upset about it? Don't you care? Don't you care? Yeah, I care. But I'm walking in a different pathway. It's well with my soul. Trouble in this life does not destroy this life. Only God has the power to create and destroy. And we trust him. Peace. Peace in every circumstance we just read in 2 Thessalonians. Peace in every circumstance. You know the second story here also, Acts 16. You know that story. Acts 16, the crowd attacks Paul and Silas. They tear their clothes off of them, and they beat them. They beat them and beat them and beat them. When they had been struck with many blows, they threw them in the prison, Acts 16:23. And he told the guard, you keep them securely. You make sure they're secure. And he locks them in the inner prison. And fastens their feet to the stocks. They can't even walk around the room. And you know verse 25, right? Now about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of self-pity. Just seeing if you're looking. Are you reading? Just checking. Praying and singing hymns from the top 40. Their favorite country songs. They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. How do you do that? I was talking to somebody about this lesson, and I said, I'm going to step away from the microphone a little bit. I said, so if you came up to me and said, hi, Robert, and I said, what do you want? They'd go, whoa. Obviously, I'm asking you, your wrong question at the wrong time. And you would correctly conclude that Robert is not okay on the inside. You see, our outward life shows our inward life, our inside life. And if we're at peace inside, we're going to be people who are at peace outside. Whether it's cancer or war or division, politics or economics or whatever. See, peace is settled inside of us. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Because of their peace, one, even though all the doors opened in the prison, none of the prisoners ran off and escaped. Imagine that. Prisoners allowed to leave and they don't leave. And the jailer is asking them for help. And of course, not very long after this, they're all baptized. The jailer and his family. You see, peace is something that's settled inside of us. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ, in which you were indeed called, let the peace of Christ, in which you were indeed called, in one body, rule in your hearts. That's a choice. Notice that. It starts with let. You have a choice. I have a choice. I can say, I want Christ's peace to be in charge of my heart. No storm, no disease, no war, no personal tragedy, no beatings, no imprisonment. If Christ's peace rules in our hearts, it'll be seen, it'll be shown. Jesus said, let your life so shine among men that though they may see your good works, they will give glory to God. He said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine, because you know who you are, you know who God is, and you know who's saved you. And we can walk in peace. That's a choice. We're not going to have time to read through Philippians 4, but you know it's about peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. Don't be anxious about anything. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart. Now we've got a heart that's ruled by peace and a heart that's guarded by peace. That's who we are. This comes as a choice, because then he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right. Isaac has been encouraging us on Wednesday night to be people who meditate, who know what it is to meditate in Scripture and meditate on things. And this is the most meditation-focused verse you might be able to find, at least in the New Testament. The things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. Meditate, focus, keep these things in front of you. Keep them in your mind. Keep them guiding your heart. Not the wicked, twisted, lousy, lying, awful. That's why you're very careful about what kind of entertainment you ever put in front of your own eyes or your family's eyes. Don't put garbage up there. We're not afraid of the truth. We know war is horrible. We also know what needs to rule and guard our hearts. What does peace in us look like? It looks like Jesus, where we care about people, where we love people, where we're eager to serve, where joy is constantly available. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. We are people of peace. Where does it come from? Well, you read Isaiah, you heard Isaiah 9. Interesting the way it's described there. The whole thing is beautiful. The people walk in darkness. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Talking about Jesus as the opening of that chapter in Isaiah. And even though the cloak is rolled in blood, that's the introduction to the child being born, by the way. God's not ignorant of how much blood and horror we've had in between nations and between people in this world. He's very aware of how horrible we can be. He's very clear about that. The boots and the bloody cloaks. But a child is going to be born. A son was going to be given. His name is amazing. The government will be on his shoulders, but his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. The name of the Son is Mighty God. The name of the Son is Everlasting Father. Figure that one out. Prince of Peace. And there'll be no increase, there'll be no end to the increase of his government or of his, middle of verse 7. There'll be no end to the increase of his government or to the increase of his peace. There's no end to the growth of his peace. Not just to his peace. There's no end to his peace continuing to grow. And in Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, when the baby Jesus is born, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Jesus comes bringing peace. He comes continually increasing peace. And he comes being identified as the Prince of Peace. We get eternal peace, but also present peace because we are covered by the increase, by the Prince of Peace. So, back to our verse we talked about a minute ago. The other verse we didn't read in 1 Thessalonians was about God himself giving us peace. But this is the Lord of peace. This is Jesus, the Lord of peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. It's amazing what we're brought into. It's amazing what we're being given. We have everlasting peace to rule our hearts, to guard our hearts, to light our way, to take away every worry, to take away all fears except the one that is remained between us and our Heavenly Father. Fear him only. The Lord be with you all. It's an amazing thing we have in peace, and I'm sure there's a lot more to learn from it. It's noteworthy that after peace was being identified to the 12 in the boat, right? When they saw who had the power of peace, they were more terrified than ever. They were terrified that they were going to die before he stopped the storm. And then after he stopped the storm, the Bible describes, they were really scared now. Who is this man? Who is this man who brings such peace with a word. Oh, we should be in awe, amazed, shaken to our toes at who we're covered by and who we get to approach because of Christ. Our participation with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father is more amazing than when we know. And yet it's all about a reunion with them in peace, that we can be people of peace. If there's any here today who have not taken that choice, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, don't let today go by without choosing. At least to sit down and have a Bible study about it. Whatever your need be, come forward and let us know.